Well, good morning. As I come before you this morning and thankful for the prayers that Kevin offered and Will offered, and maybe you won't actually pay a lot of attention to me since he only prayed that you would give me what I deserved. So, and given that I didn't have some, you know, convenient family to arrive this weekend to substitute in for me either, you're still stuck with me. So, as we five words that we say regularly in our Christian lives. I am praying for you. And I don't know what those words mean to you when either you say them or when you receive them. But when I hear them said, a comforting peace comes over my soul. Because I know that the person who has uttered those words cares for me. And as we consider the lesson this morning, have you ever considered if Jesus has ever said to you, I am praying for you? How would you feel about that? Because we do know that Jesus has prayed those words. He has said those words. And he continues to pray for you and me. Our text this morning will be John 17. Jesus, in his prayer, said, I pray for them, in verse 9. This was his prayer right leading up to his betrayal and arrest. Jesus knew that his death was imminent. But it wasn't his own, himself he had on his mind, but those who were with him, and for you and for me today. With the world shouting that he was a failure and death knocking on his door, he goes before God for you and me. His thoughts during the final moments on earth are on others. This is unquestionably the Lord's Prayer. I had deliberately had Shaden read Matthew 6 for what is commonly considered the Lord's Prayer, and rightfully so, because it is an example to us as we go before God with our needs and our cares and our worries. But it is in this prayer of John 17 that John records that reveals the height of divine sufficiency God has given us all. Before Jesus faced the cross, he prayed for his disciples, those that lived then and those that live now. Jesus' prayer has three broad parts. First, he looks upward as he magnifies God the Father, knowing that his work on earth, Jesus himself, his work on earth is finished. Then he looks outward as he prays for the well-being and care of his disciples, knowing he will be sending them into enemy territory. Then he looks forward as he prays for the unity and holiness of his church, knowing that the world will base their belief on God, on the actions of those who believe in him. He was preparing himself for what lay ahead, and for the suffering that we would endure. He was praying for us. He knew that those who would believe in him would be in war. That we would face opposition going into a hostile territory. That we need his life. That we need his words, his protection, his care, his joy, his glory, and his love. And as a people, we would need to be unified and sanctified for the world to know him. With Jesus' prayer as our model, our prayers should reflect the will of God, not our own will. Jesus had a much higher purpose in mind than merely taking care of our needs and wants, though. Through his prayer, he shows that prayer's highest aim is not that our will get done in heaven, but that God's will be done on this earth. In verse 2, and in verse 10, and in 4 and 24, Jesus talks about glory. I have glorified you on earth. Glorify your Son. I have been glorified in them, and they will see my glory. As it relates to God, glory means to recognize the essential nature of his goodness that gives him importance and weight in our relationships with him. When we glorify someone, we display their dignity, their worth, their importance. And Jesus prayed that he would glorify the Father. To state it simply, Jesus lived to glorify his Father. He lived that God would be known, that people would recognize the importance of his Father. In defining the word glory, we have to include the word weight. And we often say that some who think they're important, that they're throwing their weight around. And if anyone could have thrown their weight around, certainly it could have been Jesus. But instead, he sought to show the importance of God, giving all the weight to God. He wanted people to understand and recognize the weighty importance of God in their lives, and he lived his own life so that God would be glorified in his life. Jesus also prayed that we may receive glory in verse 5. I'm sorry, that he may receive glory in verse 5. Not as a self-serving request, but he's simply asking to receive back what was his to begin with. Because we remember that Jesus gave up his rights as God and became human to live among us. He became a slave to us and then died on a cross. He laid aside his glory with the Father when he came and was born and was served and he suffered and he died. But now that his work on earth is finished, he asks that his glory be returned to him so that the Son may glorify the Father in heaven. Jesus also prays that we will receive glory in verse 22. He is asking that the same glory that God gave to him will be given to us as his disciples. He has prayed that we will have the same kind of weight and importance. And how amazing is that thought? That we possess God's glory within us. That our own being has importance and weight in God's eyes. not because of what we are, but because of whose we are. As believers of Jesus, we do not have to muster up our own importance, because we are important, because we possess God's nature within us. Jesus also prayed that we would have eternal life. This life that is God's gift to those who believe on His Son. Because the Father gave to the Son authority over life. We see that in creation from John 1, verses 2 and 3. We see it in Jesus' miracles raising the dead. If we consider Lazarus and the son of the widow in Nain. We see it throughout the statements that Jesus made during His life. Eternal life is offered to all, but only a few receive it. How do we define eternal life? It's kind of tough in a day-to-day basis to define what life is as we go through our lives each day. What is life? And there is, to aptly define what life is, we have to draw a picture of it in our minds. You can't just come up with a sterile definition. Life is dynamic. Life contains relationship. Eternal life is our relationship through Jesus to the Father. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul wrote in Romans 6. Eternal life, again, as I said, is determined by our relationship with Jesus, who said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Eternal life is best determined by relationships. First, that relationship is identifiable. Our relationship is with the one and only true God, the one you have. In other words, when we truly receive eternal life as God's precious gift to us, then we enter into a genuine relationship with God. We who are sinners, and that's everyone in this room, we who are sinners and have been at war with God, now through Jesus Christ are brought into relationship with God. The relationship has intimacy. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." To know, this is a verb in the present tense. It means that our knowledge of God continues and continues. He is referring to a relationship with our living God, which grows as the years press on. The emphasis of the word knowing is not upon the mere knowledge of facts, though. We shouldn't underestimate gaining knowledge or truths concerning God. But that is not our ultimate objective. Eternal life is not found by just knowing facts about God. Knowing Jesus is to be... Sorry, I'm losing my place here. But it is our relationship that grows and matures over time by our trust and our obedience, through worship, through prayer, through our meditation and study of His Word. Eternal life, as Jesus prayed, is also instantaneous. Jesus said, "This is eternal life," in verse 3, that they know you. The idea of eternal life is not exclusive to one day going to heaven. It is included, obviously. But it is our present reality as believers in Christ. Eternal life demands that we see our relationship to Christ in terms of reality. That is both present and to come. Eternal life is also immortal, or it would not be eternal. The life God gives implies that what He started, He will not stop. Even though we face ills in this life, we face disease, and we face death, this life is never over for us in God. Jesus also prayed that we will be recipients of divine revelation in verse 6. And is later iterated, that I made your name known to them and will make it known. These words, made known, means to make clear or evident to the eye. Often is translated manifest or manifested. And He would make known His name. The word name refers to the character or person of God. Jesus is stating that the character of God has been revealed to His people, and He has been the revealer. Jesus told His disciples, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Jesus was the divine revelation of God, and when you see Jesus, you have seen God. And consequently, we are changed. No person has the character of God revealed to them and stays the same. When we see God as He truly is, we humble ourselves before Him. We run to Him for mercy. We seek His forgiveness. We want to know Him. Jesus prays not only that we will reflect this divine revelation, but also that we will be protected by divine security in verses 11 and 12. Jesus wants the Father to watch over and preserve His disciples. This keeping is like that of a shepherd who is constantly observing his sheep. His eyes are on them. He knows what they need, and He is ready to meet those needs. The idea of the word guarded is one of a protector. He who protects us from those who would seek to pervert and destroy us. And those who have responded to God's revelation will be recipients of God's protection. Those He saves, He keeps. So how is that accomplished? We are protected by His power working in us and working for us, His presence both within us and without us. In His name points to the constant sense of security that we have in God. When we pray, do we pray both for God's presence, that we may be kept, and also for His power, that we may be guarded? Jesus also prayed about obedience. And He didn't mince words about obedience. Obedience to Christ and His words is one of the most distinguishing marks of ones who call themselves Christian. Spiritual maturity, as one person noted, is not reached by the passing of the years, but by obedience to the will of God. Obedience is the gauge of our discipleship and the indicator of our spiritual maturity. There was a man named Peter Lord who was fond of saying, "What I believe, I do. And the rest is just religious talk." As Jesus obeyed the Father, we are to obey Jesus. The prayer reveals three actions that we must do with respect to obedience. Those revolve around three phrases that the disciples of Jesus have been given them your word, have received them, that being the words, and have kept your word. Obedience begins with attitude of your mind. Jesus prayed that we be given the word, this word which is not a secret code, it's not a hidden message, is a stated facts or truths that have been clearly recorded for us in this Bible. Given to us, our love letter from God to us. This is the action of God toward us. He has given us the steps we must take, the actions we must follow, the lives we are to live. That is where we hear His words. Obedience continues with the impact to our hearts. People hear the gospel, but not everyone believes. We are not merely to be hearers of the word, but we are to receive the word and let it move us. We must move from the knowledge of the head to the words to a heart understanding of those words. It is not enough to mentally acknowledge that Jesus is our King, that God is our protector. The words of Jesus, these words of Scripture, only free us when we receive them into our hearts and we apply the words here. And once we have received the knowledge and once we have taken them to heart, then action follows. Action of the will. Word kept implies the controlling action of obedience. It shows that obedience moves from our minds. It moves from the effect on our hearts until we can't do anything but give up our own will and act under God's will. The whole direction of our lives is one that should be moving toward obedience to Jesus in all His demands upon us. We recognize that prayer is dialogue, that the God we pray to is our Lord. When we come to Christ, we don't join a democracy, we enter a theocracy. There are no volunteers who choose, but merely servants who obey. Just as a soldier follows the commands of his commanding officer, so do believers follow the instructions of our Master, that is Jesus. Let's remember that Jesus prayed this prayer on the night before His death. And He, knowing the end was near, Jesus prayed one final time for His followers, not for our success, our safety, or our happiness. He prayed for our unity, as through that we would fulfill His purpose. He prayed that we would love each other as we went forward to love the world. He prayed for His disciples and for all who would come to faith in Jesus Christ, becoming His followers. In His last prayer, Jesus prayed that you and I be one in Him. The same unity that is found in the Godhead between Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. The unity that God desires for the body of Christ is based on this unity that exists in heaven between those three. God does not have to manufacture unity between Himself, His Son, and the Spirit. They are already unified. Christians are already unified in one sense because we are part of the same spiritual family. But our unity is not based on externals of the flesh, but the working of the Spirit in our hearts and our lives. God is the one who has gifted us with unity. So Jesus prayed for unity among his believers 4 times in this prayer. 4 times. Do you think it mattered to him? So how do we become the answer to Jesus' prayer for unity? First, we should pray with integrity. We should pray for unity. We want our unity to be real and genuine. If we pray for unity in our war with another believer, that makes us hypocrites. We need to pray within our family, both the families we have at home, because unity begins with the family at home. And then we must also pray for unity with our family here. We must pray in practice for unity. We pray together in this building with others to be unified. If we praying together recognizes that we have a deep need for one another. So is the answer to Jesus' prayer of unity just so there'll be harmony among the brethren, or is there some other purpose? Of all the lessons we can draw from these verses, don't miss the most important, that unity does matter to God. The Father does not want His children to be squabbling. Disunity is disturbing to God. Why is that? Jesus answers that, saying that the reason we are to unite as believers is to be a witness to a watching world, so that the world may believe you sent me, so the world may know you have sent me. The reputation of God is at stake. When Christians stand together in unity, they bear living proof of the truth of gospel. Unity leads to belief among others. Let's go back to consideration of the protection under God for a moment. So have any of us here ever sent off a child to kindergarten, first grade, off to college yet, off to work in some big city in a faraway place? Have any of us ever sent a child off to war? So what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you send that child out? Probably that they're going to be safe. They will have protection. They will be kept from harm. That they are no longer under your own watch. They are no longer in your arms. And you hope for? No. You pray earnestly for their protection. Jesus is praying for his disciples then and now. He knows then that he is leaving in his bodily form. He won't be able to be the physical protector of them. He is sending them off on their own, praying as any faithful parent would be for their protection. He reminds the disciples of these following realities, that our position is in the world. Jesus, even though Jesus will no longer remain in the world. But Jesus did not instruct request that we be removed from the world. He never prayed that we would be taken out of this world. We are not instructed to live in a monastery. As his followers, we must live out our faith in the rough and tumbleness of this world. He also reminded the disciples that our protector is God. By our Holy Father. The role of an earthly father and of our heavenly father is protection. His role is to protect, to guard, to keep his children safe. And how uplifting it is to know that God is the sentinel who stands guard over our lives to keep us out of the assaults of the evil one. Jesus also reminds his disciples in his prayer that our adversary is Satan himself. It is not the world that we're seeking protection from, but Satan. He is the threat to us. Through enticement and temptation, he uses every device to prey upon our own human nature and pry our hearts away from the living God. As Peter wrote, he is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Let's just hope we're not, as C.S. Lewis put it, wanting to pet the kitty. We are called on to resist him. And to resist him, we must understand our own role in this battle. Satan's object is to hurt Christ. You, I, everyone out in the world, outside these walls, they don't really interest him other than being able to hurt Christ. As Christians, his interest in us has nothing to do with us as individuals, so much as our potential to bring forth the will of God through Christ's name on this earth. To God, we are important as individuals, but to Satan, we're nothing more than a useful tool. Jesus knew the battle would be tough. The stakes are high, and therefore God's protection is needed. Jesus also reminded his disciples that our partnership is with fellow believers. God has a role to play in our protection, but we also have a role to play as well. Protection also comes in unity that we just talked about with our fellow brethren. We were never intended to fight this battle alone because there is truly strength in numbers. We are to fight as a unit, as a battalion, going back to the military example again of going off to war, as a battalion of believers. Satan roams around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Never forget that. And the lion always attacks. We see this in nature. The animals that have become separated from the pack. Stay close to each other. Stay protected by being in contact with each other daily. We see the example in Acts as the church grew and flourished then, that the disciples went day to day from house to house. How close were those disciples? They knew the danger around them. Jesus also reminded them that our provision of protection is guaranteed. In verse 12, the result, the promise, the provision is that we will be kept safe, not free of troubles or pain or suffering, but protected and safe in the eternal sense. that is God's promise to us. And as I'm closely running out of time here, let me get one more. Jesus also reminded them that our promise is certain, also in verse 12. Jesus promised that we will be protected. And he made the bold declaration concerning the disciples that were with him then, that not one of them is lost, except for the one who walked away. Except the son of destruction. Judas stands in sharp contrast to the other 11 who were kept safe by God, because he chose to entangle himself in the affairs of this world. He chose the love of money. He chose to live according to the flesh. He became a believer in name only and lost the protection of God. So what of us today? Do we pray for God's protection in our lives day to day, even hour to hour? Do we acknowledge, do we know that God is the one who will keep us? So as we come to the close of our lesson today, I continue to pray that we will all be unified. We have been hit with some challenges these last few weeks, and we must continue to stand together. And the one who is challenging us is Satan himself. Will we stand together against Satan, or will we be scattered and swallowed by the lion? If there's any among us who wish for the prayers of this congregation this morning, the invitation is open to you. If you have needs among us, if you have not entered into that relationship with God, entered into His protection, God's invitation remains open today. This world has not ended yet. You have time today. That is His gift to you right now, today. Would you come? Would you enter into His protection and enter into His eternal life? Jesus is praying for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?